The Gospel of John. Find the Gospel of John in chapter number 20. The Gospel of John in chapter number 20. The title of this morning's message is, You Can Believe God's Word. You can believe God's Word. And God gave us His Word. He gave us the Word of God so that we could know His mind and so that we should know what to expect and we could know His will. And friend, listen to me. You can believe God's Word. His Word is true. Heaven and earth shall pass away. His Word will not pass away. He says His Word is a pure Word, as tried in the furnace of fire seven times. His Word is sure. His Word is true. You can trust it today. I want you to have all faith today. You can trust what the Word of God says. Now listen, I'm a man. I'm a sinner saved by grace, and I am very fallible. His Word is infallible. His Word is inerrant, not me. So it's our desire today is that we'd give heed to His Word, not to mine. Not to mine. I want to preach with zeal this morning. I want to preach with passion this morning. But it is the Word of God that changes lives. It's the Word of God that needs preeminence. It's the Word of God that needs our attention. So if you would stand with me this morning as we look into the Word of God and we look at these passages and invite you right now. We have service tonight at 6 o'clock and in our service this evening at 6, we're going to be in, Lord willing, in John in chapter number 20. And we're going to be looking at Doubting Thomas this evening, but we're going to be here. I feel led throughout the day as the choir was getting that special ready. The Word is sufficient. This is the passage of Scripture weeks ago the Lord just laid upon my heart to go to. And to be in this morning. And so read with me, if you would, those first 10 verses. I'm going to read out loud. If you'd follow along with me silently, that would be just wonderful so we can see what the Word of God has to say. It says, Then the first day of the week, there in verse number 1, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. And when she runneth, and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, and that would be John. He speaks of himself here in the third person throughout the book. But he says, and when Jesus, he says, and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. And if you go over to Luke's gospel, just let me interject this. If you go over to Luke's gospel, it talks about how Mary saw the stone rolled away, turned and ran to them immediately. The other women went and spied out what was going on, and the angel told them what had happened. He said, he's risen as he said. And so, but they show up and they kind of had these conflicting messages, but here Mary is delivering this message. This is what she saw. They've taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Verse 3. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, that's John again, that came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together. And the other disciple, I love this about John, the other disciple did outrun Peter. John's like, just so it's in the biblical record, I want Peter to always remember that he lost that race. And came first to the sepulchre. Look at verse 5, just real serious here. It says, and he stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen cloths lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciples which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet he knew not, look at this, verse 9, for as yet he knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went their way again unto their own house. I want to preach this morning by the grace of God. You can believe God's word. Let's pray and then we'll be seated. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your goodness and your grace, and Lord, I've already said it once this morning. I want to just remind myself and this crowd, Lord God, I'm under no delusion this morning that my words, Lord, have any impact. But God, I pray that you allow my words to give us understanding of your word, that we might be able to be helped this morning. And God, that you'd be glorified this morning. If there'd be some here, Lord, and they are struggling with issues of life, Lord, I pray that they would find peace and comfort in your word. If there would be one here today that does not know you as their personal Savior, but that God, they would be convinced of your Spirit and your word today, that you have salvation, you've offered a free gift unto them. And Lord, I pray that they would receive that this morning. Lord, we pray that you'd be with anyone that is bearing a burden today, that they would be able to lay it down. And God, that they would be able to give their attention to your word and your Spirit working in them, that you would brood over this congregation in such a way that we would leave here knowing we've met with you. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen. You may be seated. Personal experience is nice. Personal experience is nice. I like when people share personal experience with me, especially like restaurants and stuff like that. When somebody says go to this restaurant, order this dish, and it'll knock your socks off, right? I mean, because you don't want to hear, you know, somebody said, hey, don't go to that restaurant and don't even get in 10 feet of that. You don't even want to smell their food, right? You'd avoid that. You'd like thank you for your personal experience that you could share this with me. Either way, you would want that personal experience. If you go someplace new for the first time, maybe you might be different than I am. But when I go somewhere new for the first time, I've gotten to a place in my life where I like to go with someone that's already been there, someone that knows where they're going and what they're doing. I just find a comfort in that, and I seem to myself the first time I go, I seem to have a more enjoyable time when I'm with somebody that really knows what they're doing. That's kind of comforting. When I got to go to on a European tour when I just right after I graduated high school, I got selected to the Kansas State Honors Choir, and we got to go over around Europe. And sometimes we would get places, and we'd have guides. When we had guides, I learned something. As an 18-year-old boy, I learned something. When we didn't have guides, I found trouble, right? I found myself just wandering around aimlessly, not really learning anything, just going, yeah, architecture, wow. And look at this and look at that. But when there was a guide, you actually learned something because they had experience. They had seen it before, and they knew what they were looking at, and they were able to share with you what it is they're looking at. If you go over to Israel, which I mean, I would highly recommend. It's just amazing when people talk about putting your Bible into color and as you go over there. I guess what they would mean by that for me, this is what it means. I get to read my Bible now, and I can see things that they're talking about. I've walked down the Via Dolorosa, right? I've got to go to the place of the skull. I've got to go to the Garden Tomb. I've gotten to go to the Sea of Galilee. And I'm telling you, it's just amazing to be able to have seen those things and to be able to have a greater understanding of them as you read the Word of God. It's a great help. It's a great aid to be able to speak to what you've seen and know. It's really a great aid. If you were to talking to somebody and they said, hey, have you ever been there? No. Well, you would not then say, well, tell me everything you know about it. Right? That wouldn't be your next question. Well, could you share it with me then? Well, they've never even been there. They've never even seen that. And you stop and say, well, maybe they've studied and maybe they've read about it. And it could be that they've studied and read about it. And then they could give some kind of a knowledge to it. But generally also this, when people like study and read, they also want to go and see. Like it aids to their desire to go and see things. The point being, when you go somewhere new or you are facing something new, it's nice to have knowledge of the place or the thing to which you are engaging in. It's good to be able to talk things through. It's good for someone to stand, all right, this is the direction we're going, this is the map, and this is the path we're going to follow. That's a very comforting thing. Some people might stop and say, no, I just like to go, you know, off the seat of my pants everywhere I go. Good for you. Good for you. I'm happy for you. The followers of Jesus Christ were going through some new experiences. They were. They were going through some new things that they had never gone through before. They were up till this point just following after Jesus as he went place to place, and they were following after him as he was guiding them and as he was directing them, and even if they weren't directly following Jesus, they were going where Jesus said to go and doing what Jesus said to go and do, and sometimes that meant, listen, I want you to go out and testify of me, and sometimes that meant we're going to go from one city to the next, and everywhere they went, they would do what Jesus said, and they would do it how Jesus said to do it, whether it be feeding of the 5,000 and passing out the fish and the bread. Everything that they had gone through was at the direction of someone else telling them, and in this case, Jesus Christ telling them what it is that he desired for them to do and how he desired for them to do it. But now they're experiencing something new, because Jesus was taken from them just a few short days ago in the Garden of Gethsemane. I mean, hostilely taken from them by Roman soldiers, and he was taken in and put on trial. We could call it somewhat of a kangaroo court, you could say. And they, and even in that court, in that case, he was found innocent. Pilate stood and said, "I find no fault in him." But yet the crowd cried, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Anyway, and they chose a criminal over the Savior, and Jesus was taken. And he was beaten, and he was mocked, and a crown of thorns was placed upon him. And up until this point, come on, every time, and there's several times in the Gospels, if you haven't read them, where men came to take Jesus by force, and where men were done listening to him, and they were done with him upending their religion, and they came to take him by force. And it's just like, the Bible just says, and like Jesus passed right through the crowd. Like, nobody laid a finger on him. Nobody laid a hand on him. It wasn't, and the reason was because it was not his time. Every time that a situation like that in the Gospels took place, Jesus said, "Nope, it's not my time. You're not going to do anything to me because it's not the will and the timing of God. This is not going to happen." And yet here, it was his time. And in this situation, he didn't just walk through the crowds, but he willfully submitted himself to the persecution of the crowds. He willfully allowed himself to be taken and to be beaten and to have a crown of thorns to be placed upon his head, to allow his body to be stripped of his clothing and to be mocked and be spat upon. Not only that, he would be led up to the place of the skull. He'd be led up to a rugged cross, and it was there he would be crucified, and it was the place, and then he would die upon that cross, physically, literally in the flesh, he died, and then he was taken, and he was placed in a borrowed tomb, and it was sealed shut, and he was there in the grave. Those things all literally happened. I mean, even his followers, his friends, they took the clothes that he was wrapped in, the grave clothes, and they wrapped him, and they prepared his body, and they had anointed his body. And even on this Easter morn, as they were coming to the tomb, they were coming again to anoint his dead body. They weren't showing up at the tomb on this Easter morn expecting, man, we're going to go there, and we're going to find the tomb open, and we're going to see Jesus alive. They were going there to anoint a dead man. That's what they were going to do. That's what was taking place. His disciples were in disbelief at the, I mean, these were some new experiences for sure that they were having, and they were in disbelief that their master, their Lord, the Messiah, I mean, whom they knew, I mean, was the Messiah, was now dead. Quite honestly, as you read the accounts of the crucifixion and the accounts at the end of the Gospels in Matthew's Gospel in chapter number 27, it was his enemies that had more faith in what he said than his own disciples. No, quite honestly, I mean, it was his enemies that went to Pilate and said, "Listen, he made all these claims that he was going to rise again. And so what we want you to do is we want you to set guards, and we want you to seal this tomb. And we want to make sure, because we think they're going to come back and they're going to steal away the body. And just in case what he said was true, we want you to put guards there," right? Like they were going to stop the Son of God from coming forth. But listen, the disciples and the followers of Christ were convinced that he was dead and convinced that it was all over and that it was all done, more than his enemies were convinced that it was all done. I mean, they had a firsthand account of the miracles that Jesus did, and they didn't have it from a skeptical point of view, like this was some kind of witchcraft or this was some kind of demon that was in Jesus. No, they were believing he was the Messiah. He was the living Son of God sent to the people of Israel that they might be able to be once again the chosen nation of God. They were convinced of that. And yet in Matthew 27, and you can read it for yourself if you want to, verse number 62 through 66, it was his enemies that had more faith in what he said than the very people who knew he was the Messiah. So on the first day of the week, as the sun, before the sun rose, that first day of the week, and we need to be mindful and to be reminded that the Jewish day and the Jewish week kind of flows a little differently than ours. We start at, midnight, and we say, all right, now it's the next day, but really it doesn't start till, you know, our little peepers open up in the morning, right? And some of you, that's early, and some of you, that's late, But quite honestly, it's not morning at midnight, right? I mean, it's still nighttime. And like, don't bother me, I'm sleeping. If you text me at midnight, if my phone is still on, after my wife slaps me, I might answer your text, right? But honestly, it was before the sun rose that morning, and the Jewish day, it goes from the evening to the morning, the Bible says in Genesis, were the first day. And at 6 o'clock Saturday evening, began the first day of the week in the Jewish calendar and on the Jewish clock. And so sometime what we would call Saturday night to Sunday morning, Jesus rose from the grave. And here early that morning, the first day of the week, cometh Mary Magdalene early. While it was yet dark, they were coming. And they were coming to anoint the dead body of Jesus Christ and to anoint his body as they would with precious ointments. And the desire was that they could keep his body from stinking. And as they approach, Mary Magdalene sees the stone taken away from the tomb. And as she sees the stone taken away in verse number 2, she imagines the worst. And her imagination just goes right to this, that they've taken the body of Christ and they've done something with it. And they do not desire for us to have the body of Christ. And that's an entire amazing study all on its own, that when you just study the burial rituals and custom of the nation of Israel. From the time of Jacob, when they came back to the land of Israel from the land of Egypt, they carried both the bones of Jacob and Joseph back with them to the land of Israel, and they keep the bones of their ancestors. You can still go to Israel in Hebron and see the bones of Jacob and see the bones of all the different ancestors of the and patriarchs of the children of Israel. They're still there. It's part of their custom. It's part of their the way they bury and how they even will pray to the dead. It's part of the Jewish religion. And so they were concerned about where his bones were. They were concerned about where his body was. It was something of their tradition. It was something of their religion that very much meant something to them and very much was a serious part of who they were. I mean, and at the very least, even if Jesus died, he was our friend and we want to remember him. And without his body, that would not be the case. And so she goes and brings this news unto the disciples that they've taken his body. And we don't know where in the world it's at. We don't know what's going on. And certainly they didn't know what's going on. So Peter and John, they have a foot race to the tomb. And just John wins, by the way. Praise the Lord. Might have been the only time he won, but it's forever recorded in the scriptures that he won this race. And I can't wait to get to heaven and find out if Peter disagrees, right? Like, no, you didn't. You know, but eventually they get to the tomb, and the Bible, it records for us here in verse number 5 that John, when he got there first, he stops and he looks in and he sees the grave clothes there in this borrowed tomb. Peter shows up shortly after and he goes straight in, and then John after him, and they see the grave clothes of Jesus just lying there. Not only that, they see that the napkin that would have been the shroud that would have been around his face is folded in such a manner and it's placed in a place aside from where the grave clothes were left. And now it's very interesting that if they just came to steal the body of Jesus Christ away, that they would have left the grave clothes and taken him out of the grave clothes and left them there, as it were, just a cocoon lying there in the place where his body once laid. And certainly that they would have taken the shroud and in a special way folded it and placed it in a place apart. This would have been a very odd and a very strange thing to take place as they see these clothes. And it's supposed, and I've looked, I've read, and I do like to read manners and customs, and some have said the idea of the folded shroud would mean this Christ was saying it is finished, and that might be the case. I can't find that in anything of manners and customs. It is supposed that that is what is being said by the napkin or this shroud that was about his head being placed in another place. But what we do know in verses number 8 is this. That then went in the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and when he saw and believed. That as John came in the tomb on this resurrection day, as he saw the grave clothes in one spot, and he saw the napkin in another that would have been about the face of the dead body of Jesus Christ, when he saw those two things, he was able to have a kind of what we call maybe a light bulb moment, like bing. And it's like now he perceived what God had been telling them all along. Now he saw what God, what Jesus Christ was telling them all along. And as Jesus had been instructing them, he saw that those grave clothes, and then he believed. The word saw in verse number 8, it means this. It means to perceive with intellect or comprehension. As he went into the tomb that day and he saw those things, I mean, on the outside he was stopped and taken back for just a moment. But as he went into the tomb and he saw them and he saw them separated in such a manner, it is as if he saw them for the first time, as if he had comprehension as to just what was going on and just what was taking place and just what was happening on this morning. And the Bible says, for this, it's interesting, for as yet they knew not the scriptures. That word knew, and I'm not trying to be intellectual this morning, I just looked up what words meant, and it's interesting that in the Greek, in verse number 8, the word saw and the word knew in verse number 9 are the same Greek word. And so we'd understand this as he saw this for the first time, as he saw this, he comprehended what Jesus had said, and it caused him to believe what Jesus had said. And then in 9 he says, as yet they knew not, they did not comprehend, they didn't have an understanding of what Jesus was saying. They had not yet come to a place to where they really knew what it was that Jesus was saying unto them. And they knew what it was that Jesus was trying to get across to them. And you say, well, is it that they didn't know the scriptures? No. It's not that they had not heard the scriptures. Come on. It's that they did not comprehend what they had heard. It's not that they didn't know anything that Jesus had said. They knew and heard with their physical ears what Jesus had said, but they did not yet comprehend, they did not yet perceive what it was that Jesus was saying unto them. And as we look throughout the Word of God, there's four distinct times where we can clearly see in Scriptures where Jesus was instructing His disciples at exactly what was going to go on in this moment in time. I mean, Jesus was very clear and very plain to them that listen, this is what's going to happen. I am going to be taken, I'm going to be beaten, I'm going to be crucified, but I'm going to rise again the third day, four distinct times. I want you to just read along with me or listen along. I'll give you these scriptures where it is, but it's amazing that you come to this point as they're standing there in the tomb, and finally, bing, that light bulb comes on, and they said, oh, now we understand. Now we comprehend. Now we get it when it was very plainly spoken unto them. He directly spoke to them at Caesarea Philippi. If you look in Matthew in chapter number 16, Matthew in chapter number 16, it says in verse number 20, it says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples, verse number 21, I'm sorry, Matthew 16, verse number 21. It says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and of the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and rise again the third day. I mean, it's not like they got to this point in the tomb and they're like, man, we'd never heard this. We didn't perceive. We had no concept of this whatsoever. Jesus plainly taught them. And told them what was going to happen. Well, I wonder why they didn't get it. Well, look at what Peter's response was. He was one of the men in the tomb on this day. And Peter says this. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Whoa, 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 whoa. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Wait, wait, wait. While I'm alive, Jesus, that's not taking place. No, not on my watch. Not while I'm here. This is not what's going to happen. And Peter began to rebuke him and to instruct him. That's not what was going to happen. And he says, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. But look at what Jesus said. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Well, I wonder why they didn't get it. Well, that might be one reason. Because they were so consumed with the things that be of men. They were consumed, and you can study this as you look through the life of the disciples. They were consumed with the fact that Jesus, it's time to establish your kingdom. It's time to take your throne. You're the Messiah, and you're going to raise us up to this great political power in the world, and you're going to cast off the Roman Empire. And listen to me, while one day those things shall come to pass, and you can read the Word of God. God's not done with Israel yet. He's not done with them. Friend, listen to me. This was not that day. No. There is going to be a day when he is going to reign from David's throne for 1,000 years. And there is going to be a day when that's going to take place. That is not why Christ came this first time. When he comes again, oh, that's why he's coming. But in this time, he came to die and to give himself a ransom for many. And so they were consumed with the things that be of this earth. And it kept them from understanding the direct instruction of God. There was another point in time, if you go over to Mark in chapter number 9, and in Mark in chapter number 9, I think this is one of the most telling examples of what was prohibiting them from understanding. He says, and as they walked and ministered with Christ, as they walked and ministered with him in verse number 30, he says, and then they departed thence and passed through Galilee, and he would not know, and he would that no man should know it, for he taught his disciples. I mean, he wanted special time alone with his disciples. I mean, he carved out special time for them to help them to know and to help them to understand and to help them see what? The Son of Man is delivered unto the hands of men. And shall be killed, and they shall kill him. And after he is killed, look at this, he shall rise again the third day. He shall rise the third day. Look at verse 30 though. Like what was hard to understand about that? What is it that they didn't get? Well, look at verse 32. But they understood not that saying. How did they not understand it? I don't know how they didn't understand it. They didn't understand it. If you have any children in your home, you should be able to understand why they didn't understand it. So I don't get what their problem is. I'm telling you, my wife can pull her hair out plainly giving instruction, writing it down on a calendar. These are your chores for the week. This is what you're supposed to do. This is the business you're supposed to mind. And listen, inevitably, there's still going to be fights in our home over whose business and who does what. And I'm not doing mine because they didn't do theirs and blah, 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 blah. And it's, I mean, like, you all can't read. I mean, come on, we kept you out of public high school to make sure you could read. But they understood not that saying. And look at, it says further, and were afraid to ask him. Nobody, I mean, oh, I don't want to look like Peter. You know, the last time he was talking about this, and so I'm not asking. Well, I don't understand it. I don't get it. I mean, I'm not going to ask either. When it was so plain. You can go on, and as he taught of the kingdom parables in Matthew in chapter 20, verses 17 through 19, literally he tells them the same thing again. Immediately before the plot was made to against him by the Jewish leaders to crucify him and to take him through the trial and all that thing. In Matthew 26, verses 1 through 2, you understand, he looked at his disciples. He told them the exact same thing. Listen, I'm going to be taken. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to die. But don't worry, on the third day, I am going to rise again. I'm going to rise again. He told them directly. I mean, listen, four distinct times that we can point to in Scripture that he plainly told them exactly what was going to take place and exactly what was going to happen. And yet John gets to the tomb and he says, listen, it was as when I got in there and I saw the grave clothes and I saw the shroud in one place and the grave clothes in another, that I finally understood what Jesus has been saying all this time. If that wasn't enough, I'm telling you, there were some indirect statements that Jesus made. In John in chapter 2, verses 18 through 22, he spoke of the destruction of the temple. He said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. And he was speaking of his own body. He also spoke of himself as the prophet Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly's well. So shall the Son of Man be. We can go back to prophecy. In Psalm in chapter numbers 2 and verse number 7. In Psalm chapter 16 verses 8 through 11. In Psalm chapter 110 verse 1. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 10. In Hosea in chapter 6 verse number 2. I'm telling you, prophetically, indirectly, directly, God had declared unto them the plan. That God had given unto them his message. He told them exactly what was going to take place. And the disciples missed all of it. The disciples missed every bit of it. They missed the prophecies. They missed the indirect communications. They missed the direct statements. And they literally walked with Jesus. Come on, think about that. I mean, it's not like, like you and I, that we read the Word of God and we think, man, how could that be? No, no, no. They literally heard it from the very mouth of God Himself, Jesus Christ. And they missed it. And as John walks in that empty tomb and he sees the grave clothes and the napkin in a separate place, he finally perceives and understands what the Scriptures said and what was going on. And I have to stop and go, wait a minute. Wait a minute, Jesus said what he meant. Come on, when John's standing there and John sees these things, I mean, it's like, for the first time, he's like, wow, no, exactly what Jesus said, he meant. Because John, come on, if you study John at all, you know that John was firsthand involved in all these things. He was right there at the cross. I mean, he was there when Jesus took his last breath. I mean, we don't know of another disciple that was there, but we know John was right there with his mother right as Jesus gave up the ghost. And John was right there beside him in the Garden of Gethsemane, along with him the whole way. If anybody knew what was going on, certainly it would be the Apostle John that was with him. But it's when he's in the sepulcher, when he's in the tomb with him, that my goodness, it's almost like Jesus meant what he said. It's almost like what Jesus was telling us plainly was exactly what he meant. Like there wasn't some hidden metaphor behind it. Like it wasn't some like fairy tale. Like there wasn't some deeper spiritual meaning that he was trying to get across. Like it wasn't some allegory that he was using. It wasn't a parable that he was talking about. No. He literally meant that they were going to take his body and they were going to bruise his body and they were going to abuse him and whip him and they were going to hang him upon a cross and he was literally going to die. And it's at this moment that he realizes he literally rose again. And what he literally said, he literally meant. like almost we could assume the entire Word of God is, well, I mean, like that. The God meant what He said, and He said exactly what He meant. Say, well, so hold on a second. There's some things that are hard to be understood in the Scripture. I get that. I understand that. But there are also some things that we read, and I don't have any question at all about. Well, that's what He said. That's what He said. I'm telling you, it's amazing to talk to people and like you really believe the Bible means what it says? Absolutely, we do. And we don't make any bones about that. We don't make any apologies about that. That we literally believe the Scriptures say what they mean and mean what they say. We literally believe that. But more than that, Jesus, what He said in His Word, desires for us to have an understanding of His Word. He does. Everything that we come to in the Word of God, listen, God literally desires for us to believe it, literally. He desires for that. Well, I don't know if I can do that. The skeptic might say, the modern American today might say this, well, I don't take the Bible literally. The modern American. I'm just talking about the modern average person walking down the street. If you said, do you think the Bible's literal or fictional? Well, I know I don't take it literally, so it must be fictional. Well, there are parts of the Bible, many would say, even in churches today, there's parts of the Bible I just don't understand. And so since there's parts of the Bible I don't understand, I just don't perceive any of it to be literal. Right. Somebody might say this, very common for our area especially. Well, the Bible doesn't line up with my social or political views. So therefore, I do not take it as literal. I don't hold to the Bible as to what it says is as a matter of fact and to what it says is truly going to come to pass. It doesn't line up with my truth. And so therefore, it's relative. You can choose to believe it. You can choose not to believe it. It's all relative. It's up to the individual. It's your personal experience. It's your personal experience that would say, and you grew up in the Midwest and you grew up in church, and so you've been brainwashed that way. And listen, I just have different free thoughts and mine don't align themselves with the Word of God. And so since my personal beliefs and ideologies and thinking doesn't align itself with the Word of God, therefore I choose not to believe it is true. And thus it becomes relative truth. And this world wants to look at relative truth as it is. Actual truth, but listen to me, relative truth has no bearing upon whether or not it's true or not. That's hard for people to grasp in the day we live in. All the social media and listen, all the news outlets are not going to feed you that information, but I'm telling you, just because I think something doesn't necessarily make it true. Oh my, don't speak that too loud outside these walls. But just because someone is just like, I feel this way, I think this way, this is how I see it, this is how I feel. Listen, that might be all true. That you see it that way, that you think that way, that you feel that way. But understand with me, it might have nothing to do with the reality of what the truth is. It could be a million miles from what the truth is. You say, I believe I am a unicorn. You can believe whatever you want. You literally can. I'm not trying to poke fun or make fun of anybody. But listen to me. Just because I choose to believe it doesn't necessarily make it true. Just because I perceive like, man, I get it. I grasp it. I understand it. This is what makes sense to me. It doesn't necessarily make it true. You don't go out and trot around the field like a unicorn because you think you are. Come on. Relative, listen, doesn't necessarily equal to truth, but we have a world that listen, they're interested in that kind of truth. Some people have this testimony. My grandparents went to church, and And they believed the Bible, and that's what worked for them. It's what worked for them. Okay. That's fine. I mean, it doesn't matter what, and we could go on and on. It doesn't matter what your testimony is. May I say this today, that whether you perceive the Bible to be truth or not, whether you understand it, whether you comprehend it, whether you take it as literal or not, friend, can I just, in all love, can I say this to you? It doesn't have any bearing on whether or not it is true or not. So no, it's true for you. No. It's not just true for me. It's not just true for me. It is true. It's not just like, well, I've espoused this truth. No. I haven't just espoused this truth. The Word of God is true. Just like when John walked into that tomb, come on, and he saw the grave clothes over there and the napkin over here, and then all of a sudden he had belief. Whoa, wait a second. Everything Jesus literally said literally came true. Understand with me, whether John believed it up until that moment in time, whether John perceived it up until that moment in time, whether John accepted it and received it for himself up until that moment in time, had no bearing on the validity and the literalcy of what Jesus had said. What Jesus said and how he said it literally came to pass. And John's perception up to that point didn't hinder it at all from happening. Didn't keep it from happening. It didn't make it happen like I believed it. So that's why it happened. No. John said it's at that point that he finally had an understanding and a discerning and a comprehending of the Word of God. With all respect, listen, I want to say this. God's Word is sure and true whether or not you see it, perceive it, or understand it. His Word shall come to pass as it already has come to pass. And you can go from cover to cover. You can go back to the Old Testament and you can read about the creation of the world and how God spoke. And as God spoke, it came into existence. God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God said, and just go on and on and on about all the things that God spoke. And creation happened in 6 literal days. Creation happened. You say, I'm just not able to wrap my brain around that. I just can't understand that. I can't perceive that. Well, listen, friend, whether or not you can perceive it or not, it literally, truthfully happened. I am not an electrician, but I still know when I flip that switch over there on the wall, these lights are going to come on. So did you go to school for that? No. Didn't I shock myself a few times? But it was the truth. You can go to any story. You look at the flood. I just don't know. I don't know how they could get all the... I just don't believe the flood story of Noah because I just don't think you could get all those animals in the ark. I just don't think it's possible. Okay. I think it probably stunk and is probably kind of crammed in there myself. I'm glad God called Noah to do it because I wouldn't want to do it. But whether or not I understand it, man, well, where did the horses go? And where did the dogs go? Where did the pig, whether I understand all that or not, and whether or not they built an ark down in Tennessee or Kentucky or wherever it is, I don't know, somewhere over on the East Coast, I want to go see it. But listen to me, whether I see that ark or not, and whether they can give just a great explanation of how it did, how it was possible and how it was feasible, and whether I ever lay my eyes on that thing, listen to me, has no bearing on the fact of whether or not the flood took place, whether or not Noah got those animals, or God got those animals in there, and God shut the door, and God kept them safe. While that flood was on the earth. How in the world? How could somebody believe in the immaculate conception of Jesus Christ, the incarnation of Jesus coming to this earth and God made flesh dwelling amongst us. How could somebody, how can we even believe that? I don't know how to wrap my brain about that. We've been talking on Wednesday night. We've talked a little bit about the hypostatic union of Christ, how Jesus is 100% God and yet he's 100% man and how that all fits together. I'm telling you, I got a diploma from a Bible college and I've been pastoring for like 14 years. I'm just telling you, I still can't probably wrap my head around all that entails. But I too know this. I know the Word of God's true.
Amen. That's right.
Yeah. Can you give me a better explanation? Well, I can. But I know this. The Bible teaches Jesus Christ was 100% man. And in his earthly body he died, but he was 100% God. And so death had no hold upon him, but he had victory over the grave. And because he has victory over the grave, now offers me life. And so therefore death hath no more hold on me. I mean, I understand that and I perceive that. And you say, well, you perceive all of it? I don't, but I do know this, that he lives now in me.
Amen.
And I have hope of the resurrection. Well, you see, there's just things, I mean, it's like, how do you know that? Because you were with John at the tomb? No, I wasn't. Well, you were with Noah in the ark? I wasn't. I mean, I'm getting a little gray hair, but I mean, if you need a firsthand account, go see Brother. No, I'm sitting. Just kidding. I motioned this direction, but I didn't point at anybody specifically. But I wasn't there. You say, well, how do you know it's true? Because I put my faith in the Word of God. Because I read God's Word. And I had faith in it. And you understand that the things that God has spoken literally took place in the Old Testament. But listen, after this testament is over, there's also things Christ spoke of the future. No, there's some life after this that he spoke about. That's literally going to take place as well. We can read about it in the Word of God. It literally is the case that listen, unless you repent, this is what Jesus said in Luke in chapter number 13, verses 3 and 5. Unless you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Well, when? Well, over in Revelation in chapter 20, it tells us. Yeah. It says in Luke in chapter 19, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save, well, the lost. Well, what's that mean? It means that I was once lost. I was once lost until Christ found me. Amen. Gave me an opportunity to repent of my sin and call upon Him for salvation. Romans is just a great chapter. We often talk about the Romans road of salvation. Romans Road of Salvation, and you can look, and I invite you to, or you can write these down, but Romans in chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, I wonder what that literally means. It means all. I looked up the word all, and all is all that means, all. You, me, everyone has sinned, and we come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But, praise the Lord, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Romans in chapter 5, verse 8. But God commendeth His love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Well, why did Christ die for me? Because you're a sinner? Because you needed a gift to make an atonement and a payment for your sins? And Christ became that gift, and He paid the price of atonement so that you might be able to be offered salvation. You say, well, who's offered salvation? Well, Romans 10:13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm telling you, the Bible literally tells us how we might be able to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ and through His death, burial, and praise the Lord, His resurrection. He's literally given us that information. But someone said, well, I don't perceive. I'm not just willing to blindly just follow, you know, the Bible. I've got to see. Listen, if you're going to wait until you see, can I give you another literal account of Scripture? Something is literally going to happen. And it's found over in Revelation in chapter number 20. Over in Revelation in chapter number 20, it says this in verse number 11. It says, and I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, whose face the earth and heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And a book was opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead, and the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to his works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. But the same writer that wrote this book in John in chapter number 3, the Apostle John, where we've been in John in chapter 20, he also wrote in John 3 that ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. Well, what's he mean? Well, he tells us that which is born of flesh is flesh. You can go over and read John in chapter 3. He says in verse number 8, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, it must be born again. Jesus wanted you to have new life. He wanted to give you that new life through the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ. And unless you receive the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ, and have new life, so essentially two births, one physical, right, of water, and one spiritual, of the Spirit, you're going to have two lives, or friend, you're going to experience, according to the same author, two deaths. Two deaths. And you're going to be eternally separated from God. You say, I just don't understand. You can perceive this, that you'll be eternally separated from God unless you've received the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ. John chapter 3, where he talks about new life, right? And a new birth and being born again. John chapter 3 and verse number 16, right? Says this. You probably all know it, most of you. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm telling you, the Bible literally means what it says. And if you are to pass from this life into the next without knowing the Son of God, Jesus Christ, as the payment, as the gift, as the atonement for your sin, you're going to find yourself in a place of what you just read about in Revelation, where you're going to experience a second death, separated from God for eternity. Now here's the reality though. I can't do that. I can't save you. I wish I could. I'd be doing everything I could. If there was a way I could do it for you, I'd be doing it all day long, every day. But you're going to have to take the Word of God as truth for yourself, and you're going to have to receive it. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by Word of God. And if you're going to sit around like John and Peter, and like we're going to talk about tonight, like Thomas, until I just see everything, I just understand, I perceive it all now. Listen, you're going to be eternally too late. Jesus has given us His Word that we might have faith and find hope and life in Him. His Word is true, and it will come to pass. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed today. The living Word, the choir sang about, Jesus Christ, He wants to save you. He offers unto you His salvation. You say, oh, I just don't understand all of it. I'm telling you, it's true. It's true. You say, well, I've got another truth. That's fine. I'm not here to argue or fight or make an enemy here today. I'm not. But listen, when you pass from this life into the next, God's not going to judge you based upon your truth. You say, well, why not? Well, because God, friend, is no respecter of persons. He doesn't respect my truth any more than He respects your truth, any more than He respects anyone else's truth. No. He respects His truth. His truth. And if you're here today and you say, I've never received Christ, I've never acknowledged that His way is the way of salvation. That His way is truth. He said this in John in chapter 14, verse number 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Friend, listen to me. There is no other way but His way. And His Word is true. And you can believe His Word. Not me, not this church. You can believe Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Let's all stand to our feet. If you need to talk to the Lord, won't you come this morning? If you're here today and you've never received Christ as your Savior, would you meet me right down here in front? We'd like somebody to take the Word of God. We have a man if you're a man, a woman if you're a woman, take the Word of God and show you how you could be saved. Show you how you can know Christ as your Savior. You can receive not my truth, not your grandpa or your grandma's truth, but listen, God's truth. God's truth. His Word. Take His Word on the subject, friend. You need His Son, Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here, you just need to talk to the Lord. The altars are open if you need to talk to the Lord. So I just have to seek God about a few things. The altars are open.